Our scripture today is a song. It's from Luke 2, beginning with the 22nd verse. I'll read 22 through 40. It's one of several songs that are in this early part of the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the reasons that I love Luke so much, because of these songs. He expresses himself with music. In this passage, I will share with you about the temple trip. Mary and Joseph take their newborn child to the temple to go through the rituals that are required for Jewish newborn boys. And they are there to present him before the Lord and to offer him, quite literally, and to have him sense the blessing of God right there. There are two people in the temple that are particular to this story. That's Simeon and Anna. And they are both very old. And Simeon and Anna are not husband and wife, as some have thought. They are separate people, but they're both prophets. He a prophet, she a prophetess. And they both have been expecting this child. They have both been accepting God to be presented in human form and to be made real in human form, in the form of this child. And both of them are convinced. Simeon to the point that he says, "Now I can rest in peace. Now I can go on. I mean, I'm 80 years old. Now I can go, because now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." The story of Simeon and Anna in the temple with Jesus. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. "When the time came for their ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law for Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord.' So they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. And he said, 'Now, Master, let your servant rest in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all your peoples. It is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people, Israel.' His mother and father were amazed at what was said about the child. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generations that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and also a sword will pierce your innermost being.' There was also another prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she had married, she lived with her husband for 7 years, and now she was an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshipped God with fasting and prayer day and night. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth, in Galilee. The child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we have Luke to thank for the songs. This song of Simeon. Lord, let your servant now rest in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Those words in many languages have been put to music so many times that it would be staggering to count them. In addition to this song, there's also the song of Zechariah. Blessed is the Holy One of Israel. That's called the Benedictus. And, of course, Mary's song, when she finds out that she's expecting. We call that the Magnificat, the great gift. And then, of course, the angels singing around the stable in Bethlehem that the shepherds saw and realized what had happened and came to see the Christ child. Each of those songs are precious parts of this early part of the Gospel of Luke. There's no telling how many times all three of those have been set to music. They've been chanted or sung in worship countless times over every century. In today's gospel lesson, this song of Simeon that I read for you is about his seeing Jesus in the temple and saying, "Now, Lord, let your servant be dismissed in peace." And then he held him up in his arms and blessed God and saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which is before the face of all nations and all people, a light to the world." It's touching to spend this moment with Simeon and to recognize his sincere faith and his patience to have waited so long and to be so ready with a song to sing at just the right time. I want to ask you this morning, what is your song? What is the song that you sing when you are in the presence of Jesus, the Holy One? I imagine that you have been this season, or that you yet will be. You have been with children, you have been in candlelight, you have been with faces of those you love. You have been ready to receive the gift of Christmas. You have been ready to give the gift of Christmas. What does it mean to be ready at all times in this late part of Simeon's life, 80 years old, and Anna as well. And they both had been waiting and hoping for so long, and they were there at the right time. You know, it reminds me of a few weeks ago when we talked about the lamps, the young bridesmaids with their lamps, and some of them let their lamps go out and they were gone for oil when the bridegroom showed up. But Simeon and Anna were not. They were there. They were there ready. They were there waiting. They were there, and most of all, their hearts were primed and ready to receive this gift of Christ, this gift of holiness, this gift of salvation for their people, the people of Israel, and for the world. Music does wonders. I think it's a very good idea to always have a song ready to sing. Most music teachers can tell you that music is a great teaching technique. Learning songs is a good thing, but there's more. If you can teach a new concept with a song, like your math tables or your multiplication or some historical facts, then the chances are greatly improved that you'll be able to remember that. If you can sing it, you can remember it. You can sing a math lesson and put it into a song, and you can remember it. Advertisers know this too. No doubt, just the mention of advertising brings jingles to your mind that you've heard on the radio or on TV, and you know the words that go along with them. See, if you get the music right, you can get the words, and you can hold on to them. I'm proud of Simeon for having a song ready for this occasion. I'm proud of Anna for being there, ready to sing with him. That's why hymns are important, I think. Because there's great theology in hymns. My hymnal stays with my Bible. And both of them are very often with me. In fact, these two, my hymnal and Bible, as a gift from a former congregation where I arrived with a really tattered and torn up hymnal and a Bible that was just about as bad, they took these and had them rebound for me in leather. But they're all marked up and my notes are in them, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. And I mean, I'll let you read from them, but I'm not going to let you take them out of my sight. But there's great theology in our hymns. And our hymns are strong faith, just like these that we're experiencing here in the first part of Luke. This is a confession that Simeon is making. A confession, that not a confession of a fault or a sin, but a confession of faith that says, "You are the Christ. You are the one for whom we have been waiting. You are the Messiah that we've been looking for so, so long." And so he sang a song. Songs have power. Just think about popular songs that have become anthems, popular songs of our day, that everybody would know. "We Are the Champions of the World" by Queen. I'm not saying that's a good idea. I'm saying it's a popular song. I like this one a little better. How about "Living on a Prayer" by Bon Jovi? I bet you'd recognize it if it started playing right now. I probably should have started, had Andy cue it up for us. But "Another Brick in the Wall," Pink Floyd. These are popular songs that have become anthems, that a culture of people recognize these songs as something that means something. "Born in the USA." Who's that one by? Got it. You got it. You're timid, but you got it. "Eye of the Tiger" by Foreigner. Or "Our Own Star-Spangled Banner," or the anthem of any nation. Very recognizable, very much ingrained into our psyche. The great hymns of faith are like that for many people. I've been raised on hymns, and some of you have too, and the hymns are right there close to the surface. And often when I'm with someone in a pastoral care setting, a scripture will come to mind that I will share either from memory or by quickly finding it. Or sometimes it's a hymn that comes, a phrase from a hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's righteousness." That is a hymn of faith. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." When we set something to music, it can become an anthem and a theme in our lives, and we remember it. It's not just about hymns, though. What about slave songs? Movie scenes, when you see a group of slaves, more often than not, they're singing. I'm thinking of that movie about the slave ships that started with an A. I can't think of it. About the slaves being stolen from Africa. That's going to bug me. But in the scenes of that movie, when they show the slaves under the hold of the ship rowing, they're always singing. They're singing because singing gives us unity. It gives us power. It gives us an identity together. There are songs of the oppressed, songs of slavery, songs of hope, songs of worship, and songs of prayer, many of them in our hymnal, songs of prayer to God. Really, a hymn can go one of two ways, if you think about it. A hymn can be about God, or it can be to God. And if it's to God, it's a prayer. when you look at a hymn in the hymnal, pick one up, look at it. When you flip it through, you'll see the difference. Some of them are proclamation about God. Some of them are earnest, heartfelt prayers, and some of those are the richest hymns that we have. I suggest that we serve and love God first, and we serve and love our families or our friends, our co-workers, our children second. And that we model what those hymns say. Some of them are singing to God. That our first call should be to sing to God and to worship God together, and then to work on relationships around us. Because see, that's the two parts of the cross, really. If we get the vertical part right, our relationship with God, and then when the horizontal part comes in, our relationship with one another, we can complete the picture. There's a wonderful hymn in our hymnal that I don't think we've sung since I've been here. It's 523. Take out a hymnal and look at 523. It's called Saranam Saranam. It's kind of a mystery word. It's kind of a mystery word because we don't really know what it means. Don't really know for sure even what language it is. But it's broadly thought to be a lullaby hymn. Saranam Saranam, like you would use to sing a child asleep. Saranam Saranam Saranam. But this hymn is absolutely a hymn of prayer to God. It is, Jesus, Savior, Lord, lo, to Thee I fly. Saranam, Saranam, Saranam. You can read the rest of it for yourself, but it's rich with imagery. Thou the rock, the refuge that's higher than I. Saranam, Saranam, Saranam. This hymn has been sung in many languages. As you can see here, it's translated from Pakistani. And the melody comes from the Punjabi tradition. It is a rich hymn that is aimed at Christ, aimed at the Savior. Lord, I find my refuge in You. I find my hope in You. This just might be, a lot like the song that Simeon sang to the 8-day-old baby Jesus. Saranam. So a new year is coming toward us. Or it seems to be, simply because we're moving forward in time. What will we sing about in this year? What songs will we write? What songs will you write as people of faith? What songs will we write together as a church family? What stories will we tell? We have a tendency to fall in love with new things. We forget that there's a downside to everything, even technology. Take computers, for example. A magazine called The Lutheran tells about a church secretary in Ohio who was preparing a funeral service for someone named Edna. The previous funeral, the most recent previous funeral at the church, was for a woman named Mary. So the secretary simply opened the file on her computer and did a search and replace and changed the word Edna in place of the name Mary. And then when the pastor got to proofread the bulletin, thankfully he did proofread it, he noticed that in the Apostles' Creed, which the congregation recites during the funeral liturgy, it included the line, "Born of the Virgin Edna." Sometimes songs can get us in trouble. But we always know that we have a tendency to look for new things. Whether it's a computer program or something else, the next product or the next advertisement. I learned that the Japanese have an interesting way of keeping track of the passage of time. Each time a new emperor takes the throne, the calendar starts all over again at year one. For example, in 1990, Japan's Emperor Hirohito had been in power for 66 years, so it was 66 on the Japanese calendar. That's not true, of course, for Christendom. The coming of Jesus signaled a break with the past. Darkness became light. Despair became hope. Condemnation became grace. And as William Barclay puts it, even the calendar tells us that that with the birth of Christ, history started all over again. So this is not year one or even year 100. Rather, it is the 2015th year of our Lord. And there's a sense in which, because Christ has come into the world, this year is potentially year one for each of us. Year one of a new life. Year one of a new opportunity or a new beginning. Year one of a new creation. A new year offers the promise and the hope of starting over. And that is good news. But whether we're ready or not, there is an urgency about the passing of time. It just gets away from us. We always say, if I had more time, or when I have more time, just when will that be? We will never have more time. Tick by tick, the clock evaporates, and we have less. There is therefore some urgency to get on with whatever God is calling us to do. It's been that kind of year for some of us, up to our ankles, and we're in head first. We're not alone. People escape the trials and tribulations of life, but few do. Life is difficult, but it has great rewards. But we're in good company, and when we have something to express that is too deep for words, perhaps, like Simeon and Anna, it should best be expressed in a song. August Toplady expressed this concept in his poem, Rock of Ages, the hymn we know. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Hymns have been around since the beginning. The human spirit has wanted, deeply wanted, to sing a lullaby, a slave song, a love song, a hymn to God. We have great hymns, and we have a great Savior come to us at Christmas time. We have hymns we sing about God, and we have hymns we sing to God. So let us be singing. Let us be singing hymns to God. And let us pray.